This is the first of a series of lessons which will deal with the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. We will turn our attention today to the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, and we will read this chapter commencing at verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the water under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. As we turn our attention to the book of Genesis, we will see that this book is divided into two distinct parts. The first part occupies the opening 11 chapters, and is the record of four great events. These events are, firstly, the creation, secondly, the fall, thirdly, the flood, and fourthly, the Tower of Babel. So, in the opening 11 chapters of the book, we have four great events. Following that, from chapter 12 unto the end of the book, we have the history of four great men, and these are Abraham, followed by Isaac, followed by Jacob, followed by Joseph. Now that is a fairly simplistic division of the book. Four great events in the opening 11 chapters, and from the beginning of chapter 12, or, to be more accurate, from the closing verses of chapter 11 to the end of the book, we have the history of four great men. There are, of course, other ways of looking at the book. Some look at this book as the book of generations. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 4, we have the generations of the heaven and the earth. In chapter 5, verse 1, the generations of Adam. In chapter 6, verse 9, the generations of Noah. In chapter 10, verse 1, the generations of Noah's sons. In chapter 11, verse 10, the generations of Shem. In chapter 11, verse 27, the generations of Terah. In chapter 25, verse 12, the generations of Ishmael. In chapter 25, verse 19, the generations of Isaac. In chapter 36, verse 1, the generations of Esau. And in chapter 37, verse 2, the generations of Jacob. So, on 10 occasions in the book, there are brought before us these lists of generations. In our studies, we will examine this in a little more detail at a later time. But enough to say at the moment that this book of Genesis is therefore the rolling unfolding of the work and purpose of God as generation succeeded generation. But for our purposes, we will return to our original analysis of the opening 11 verses being the history of four great events, and from chapter 12 to the end, the history of four great men. When we turn to chapter 1, we find that the narrative, which makes up the 7 days of the creation story, spills over to the beginning of chapter 2, and in reality finishes at the third verse of chapter 2, where we read, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." Our present study, therefore, is an examination of chapter 1 and the opening 3 verses of chapter 2. As we examine this creation story, we wish to place it under a number of headings. We will examine, firstly, the pre-existence of God. we will see that it is clearly taught in the Scripture that God was before creation. After that, we will examine the preeminence of God and see in it how preeminent God is in everything that is done. We will then look thirdly at the plan of God and see how it was that God planned creation and carried it out in such an orderly and meticulous way. And then we will look at the purpose of God and see what God had in view when he planned and carried out the work of creation. So, looking at the headings again, we will look firstly at the pre-existence of God, and then secondly at the preeminence of God, thirdly at the plan of God, and fourthly at the purpose of God. Let us address our attention, therefore, firstly, to the preeminence of God. I want you to see, first of all, that God is eternal. The magnificent statement which stands at the beginning of Genesis, indeed, it stands at the beginning of the whole of the Bible, is, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now, let us say again that we have here the truth that God is eternal, because as God created all created things, he was before creation. Therefore, if he was before creation, he is uncreated. And therefore, if he is uncreated, he is God. So God is eternal. He is before creation. If you turn to the book of the Psalms, for instance, you find eloquent testimony to this truth. We read in Psalm number 90 and in verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That verse in the book of the Psalms tells us that God is from everlasting to everlasting. And note, please, that he is unchangeable. He is God. He always has been God. He always will be God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the unchangeable God. Please observe that the God of the Bible is not just a force or a power. He is a personal being. And thus, in Genesis chapter 1, we hear of God speaking, and we hear of God seeing. Now, this indicates to us, as we say, that God is just not a force or a power, but a personal being. But as he is uncreated, he is a self-existent being. He owes his existence to no one outside of himself. We owe our existence to God, but he owes his existence to no one apart from himself. And although this may be a mystery for our finite minds to grasp, we must keep in mind that he is uncreated, and from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. But not only is he a personal, self-existent being, he is one who is holy. God is marked by holiness. God cannot do that which is not holy. Every act which he performs is holy. It is not holy because he is abiding to a series of rules. It is not that he is holy because he keeps the law. It is that he is holy because he cannot be anything but holy. And so, we have a God who was from before the beginning, uncreated, eternal, a self-existent, personal, holy God. No wonder the psalmist said, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Time does not allow us to say more of this. A lifetime could be spent speaking of the greatness and the glory and the attributes of our God. I encourage you to look into what the Bible says of him. The God who is glorious, glorious in holiness. The God who does wonders. The God whom we have come to know as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us look at what there was before creation, before the acts of Genesis chapter 1 were carried out. I want you to observe firstly, please, that before the earth was created, there was glory. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 5, the words of the Lord Jesus, which are these: "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Here we have the Lord Jesus speaking of a glory which existed before the world was. Good it is to remember that the Lord Jesus was there before the world was. Good it is to remember that the Lord Jesus was the Creator. We read of that in Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, and reading in chapter 1. It is there that we read these words: "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible," etc. So here we have the deity of the Lord Jesus emphasized. In John's Gospel, there was glory before the foundation of the world. In Colossians chapter 1, we are told that it was he who created all things. Therefore, he is God, because in Genesis 1 we learn that it was God who created all things. That glory was a glory that existed in the Godhead. "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In the Godhead, when only God was, there was glory, for wherever God is, there is glory. But observe, secondly, that in the same chapter of the Gospel by John, chapter 17, we read this in verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So, if there was glory before the foundation of the world, there was also love before the foundation of the world. And of course, where God is, there is love. And that love was expressed in the Godhead, the love of the Father for the Son. When we turn to Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, we read in chapter 1 and at verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So, in John's Gospel we have learned that there was glory before the foundation of the world, and there was love before the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, we learn that there was purpose before the foundation of the world. Paul is quite clear chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God had believers in mind. He had a purpose in view. He had something before him that he would carry out, and that was that believers, saints, would be holy and without blame before him in love. And this was before there was a created thing, or a created man. When we turn to the first epistle of Peter, and read at the 19th verse of chapter 1, we learn that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So here we have the truth that the cross was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So, glory, love, God's purpose, and the cross were all there before the events of Genesis chapter 1. But it's important also to see from the book of Proverbs and in chapter 8 that there was wisdom before the foundation of the world. We read, for instance, in verse 25, "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." Verse 27, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth," etc. Verse 30, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." So, wisdom was before the events of Genesis chapter 1. So, we have dealt in a very small way with the pre-existence of God. These studies, particularly on creation, must of necessity only skim the surface. We are seeking to deal with a huge subject in a very short space of time. Let us move on now from the pre-existence of God to the preeminence of God. I want you to observe two things here. The first is that only God acts in this chapter. He and he alone is the cause of all creation. No one is seen as helping or assisting him in this huge task. We read over and over again, "And God said," "and God made," "so God created," "and God blessed," "and God saw." It was God's work. It was God's work alone, and it was only God's work, and therefore in it, God is preeminent. Now, if only God acts, we can say secondly that only God is responsible. And because God alone is responsible, this work is good, and indeed, it is very good. Let us look at the occasions in Genesis 1 when this is stated. We read in verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good." We read further down in verse 10, "And God saw that it was good." Then we read in verse 12, "And God saw that it was good." In verse 18, "God saw that it was good." In verse 21, we read the same words, "And God saw that it was good." In verse 25, once again, "And God saw that it was good." But when we turn to verse 31, we read, "And behold, it was very good." If you count these occasions, you will see that there are therefore 7 times when it is recorded that the work was good. 7 times. So God is responsible. And because God is responsible, and because God alone is responsible, the work is good. Man is incapable of doing that which is inherently and essentially good. Whatever man turns his hand to must have an element of failure about it. But when God works, everything about that work is completely and absolutely good. And therefore, 7 times over in the chapter, we read these words, that it was good, culminating with the fact that it was very good. So, in the preeminence of God, we have learned 2 important facts. Only God acts, and only God is therefore responsible. And because of that, it is good. It is very good. So we have dealt with the pre-existence of God, and we have dealt with the preeminence of God. And I want to turn now to consider the plan of God. Now, in considering the plan of God, I want you to observe firstly, please, that creation was a deliberate act. Please observe that the story of Genesis chapter 1 is creation, it is not evolution. Please notice that it is history, not an allegory. Please notice that it is God's work, not nature's process. Can I repeat that? That Genesis 1 is a deliberate act of God. It is creation, not evolution. It is history, not an allegory. It is God's work, not nature's process. Let me deal first of all with the fact that this is creation, not evolution. It is not our purpose in this study to consider the whole of the issues of evolution. Sufficient to say at the moment that we do not believe from the Bible that there is any truth whatsoever in the theory of evolution. We do not think that Genesis 1 is a story presented in such a way that primitive minds could understand what God did. We do not believe that it is brought together in this way so that it could be understood by those who could not grapple with the actual facts of how life came into being. Genesis 1 is the actual account of what happened. As we have already stated, it is not an allegory. It is not some kind of fairy story. It is not a parable brought together to teach those whose minds could not grapple with the truth. It is firstly creation. It is secondly history. It is thirdly God's work. Now, if it was a deliberate act of God, I want you to see, please, secondly, that it bore the stamp of God's work. The question which we must ask at the very beginning is, how does God work? And we will see that beginning in Genesis chapter 1, there is a consistent pattern throughout the scripture as to how God does work. If we read verse 2, we read this, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said." Now, what is combined there? We find firstly that there is the Spirit of God, and secondly, we find that there is the Word of God. So, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Is that not God stamping this initial work with the character of how He will work at future times? God works through His Spirit and by His Word. And so, as we say, this work in Genesis chapter 1 bears the stamp of a divine work. And this is the character of all that follows. And the Spirit of God moved, and God said. So, creation was carried out in a way that bore the stamp of God's work, the result of the act of the Spirit of God, and the work of the Word of God. Now, we have therefore established that it was a deliberate act, that it bore the stamp of God's work, and we must say, thirdly, that it bore the stamp of God's authority. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that God showed his authority by calling things by their name. He had the authority, for instance, to call the light day, and the darkness he called night. And in verse 8, God called the firmament heaven. And in verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. So, God showed his authority in creation, and he showed his authority by giving names to what was created. I want you to see, please, my reason for saying that, because later on, Adam is given the right to call, to give names, showing that Adam had authority vested in him. But I want you to see, please, that the right to call was the right of authority. So God created, but in his creation, he had authority. It was an authority that would bear no usurper. And we will see later, in other studies, what happened when one sought to usurp his place. But he has supreme authority, and he indeed calls. Now, firstly, we have seen the plan of God, that it was a deliberate act. Secondly, we have seen that it bore the stamp of being God's work. Thirdly, we have seen that it bore the stamp of God's authority. Fourthly, I want you to observe that it had man as its crown. Man was the only creature who was created as the result of a solemn council in the Godhead. We read of that council when, in verse 26, it is recorded, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." That man was unique, is indicated by the fact that God says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air," etc. So, man is unique. He is the crown of the creation, created as the result, we say, of this solemn council in the Godhead. And it says of man, and of man alone, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So, it had man as its crown. But, let us just see for a moment something of what this meant. Man, for instance, was able to understand divine communication. It is said in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them." Now, in verse 28, we have God's first word to his creatures. And he speaks to man, because man was created with the ability to understand divine communication. Secondly, observe that man was given responsibility. He was given, as we have already seen, dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And thirdly, please note that he was given a law to obey. We will observe this as we proceed in our studies, but he was given a specific law to obey. So man was created as the result of divine counsel. He was able to understand divine communication. He was given responsibility, and he was given a law to obey. Now, let us proceed further with our observations on the fact that this creation was the plan of God, a deliberate act, bearing the stamp of God's work, bearing the stamp of God's authority, and with man as its crown. I want you to notice, please, that this work was orderly, because God is a God of order. For instance, the number 3 marks it. The work was carried out in 6 days, and I now give you a little work to do on your own. Look at day 1, day 2, and day 3, and you will find this, that when you examine what was created in day 1, you will find that it was filled in day 4. When you examine what was created in day 2, you will find that that was filled in day 5. And when you examine what was created in day 3, you will see that that was filled in day 6. So, 3 days to form and 3 days to fill. You will also see that the word create is used on 3 occasions. It is used in verse 1 of the heaven and the earth. It is used in verse 21 of life apart from man. And it is used in verse 27 of man. You will find that there are 3 blessings in the chapter. In verse 22, living creatures are blessed. In verse 28, man is blessed. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, the Sabbath is blessed. So once again, 3 marks it. But not only does the number 3 mark the chapter, and I have given you just some examples of that, you will find that the number 7 marks the chapter. It is not too obvious from our authorized version, but there are 7 Hebrew words in the text of verse 1. 7 times it is recorded that it is good. And of course, in the whole story, 7 days are recorded. So 7 marked it and 3 marked it. And the whole work was carried out in an orderly way. So it was orderly. But not only was it orderly, it was perfect. If you look again at verse 31, it is recorded that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In other words, it was perfect. Now, is it not interesting that here when God saw everything that he had made, it was very good? On the previous occasions when God saw, he saw that it was good. But now it is very good. So, what we really learn here is that the sum of the whole is, in a sense, even better than each part. Each part is good, but the sum of the whole of creation is very good. And that is because it is absolutely perfect. Now we are beginning to build the plan of God. We have seen that creation was a deliberate act, bearing the stamp of God's work, bearing the stamp of God's authority, with man as its crown. We have observed that it was orderly, that it was perfect, and I want you to observe now that it had blessing as its objective. This was God's plan. We noted, when considering the number three, that there were three blessings in the chapter. Verse 22, we saw God bless them, the living creatures. Verse 28, similarly, and God bless them, that is man. And we saw in chapter 2 and verse 3 that God blessed the seventh day. Now, what does it mean when it says that God blessed? Right through the Bible, we learn of the blessings of God, and it's important at the beginning to understand the meaning behind the expression. Can we summarize it by saying that blessing is to endue with power for prosperity and fruitfulness? It denotes God's approval, God's favor. And so, when God blesses here, he does endue with power for prosperity and fruitfulness. So, creation had blessing as its objective. It was the desire of God not only to bring into being, but to bless that which was brought into being. I want you to see that it taught man lessons. God could have formed everything in one day. Indeed, he could have brought everything into being with one simple word. But there are four lessons that I want us to learn about work, because this is God's work. And there are lessons which we must learn about how we work. Learn firstly that work is in stages. God has ordered that work should be in stages. We like to rush things and to have everything done at once, but God has taught us that there must be an orderliness about work marked by each of its succeeding stages. Now, I want you to see, secondly, that work has not only to be in stages, but work has to be in intelligent stages. Every stage is complete before another stage begins. There is no mix-up and disorderliness about this work, but a stage is completed and then another stage begins. So, it is in stages, it is in orderly stages, and it is in orderly, well-done stages, because every stage was perfect. And lastly, it brought satisfaction to the one who had been working. God is teaching us lessons about work. When we have tasks to fulfill, do them in stages. Do them in orderly stages. Do them in orderly, well-done stages. And you will find that work does bring its own satisfactions. So let us summarize the plan of God. We saw that it was a deliberate act. Creation was deliberately carried out. It bore the stamp of God's work. It bore the stamp of God's authority. It had man as its crown. It was orderly. It was perfect. It had blessing as its objective. And it taught man lessons about work. The lesson will continue on the second side of the tape.